is so good to be here. I was just standing over there in the corner as we were worshiping and just again reminded of what an extraordinary thing it is that God would have bothered to reveal himself to us through his word. Like, you understand he didn't have to do that. You understand that we have nothing that either deserves that or solicits that from him that he could have and really should have just left us in the dark. But he didn't. He allowed his truth to be revealed through the human story and written down through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by the people living that story so that we could engage in it and know the truths and realities of who God is, who we are, and how that all functions. And that should mean that when we gather here to explore this extraordinary revelation, that we should be super excited. And I'm pretty super excited. And I hope you guys are too, because we get to navigate some incredible things again as we enter this space. So we've been traveling chronologically with Paul as he is on some incredible missionary and church planting journeys in the book of Acts. We have most recently chronologically been with him between his second and third journey as he is preparing to transition his headquarters from Antioch to Rome. And in that transition, he has written this letter or is writing this letter that we know as the book of Romans to the church in Rome as a sort of a preemptive strike explaining and unpacking the gospel of Jesus Christ and its implications so that the people of Rome, the church of Rome, would understand it with clarity before he showed up. He was in Corinth fairly recently, I mean a few years ago, but that was a disaster. He was there almost 2 years, preached the gospel, discipled, left Corinth, and the whole thing just went badly because the people forgot everything about the gospel. So you can almost see Paul going, not going to do that again. I'm going to write this letter. It's going to have the gospel, and everybody in Rome will have it before I show up. So when we get there, I can just go, any questions? So we just dialogue about them now. And then when you forget, I can just refer you to the letter. Read it. So the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans have been the most extraordinary unpacking of all of the beauty and intricacy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the redemptive story of God. It is intellectual. It is emotional. It is beautiful in all of its ways. And we are now in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. That is the grand transition and the beginning of the implications to the response we get to have because we have a clarity on the gospel. So in Romans 12, 1, what have we seen so far? We know that considering the grace of God, this intellectual clarity of all that God has done for us, and in view of the mercy of God, the emotional impact that that grace has for us, I am the recipient of an undeserved thing. We relinquish our story that we had for ourselves for God's grander story that he has for his kingdom that we get to participate in. We become living sacrifices. And in so doing, this is worship. This is worship at its essence. Your story, you are worth more than me and my story, so I relinquish mine to you. This is the active declaration of God's worth, our worship. And it is this worship that is, in fact, the thing that sets us apart, therefore holy and acceptable to God, right? We are set apart in this active response to the gospel. And in so doing, as we integrate into the truths of God by the Word of God and the Spirit of God, learning from our Rabbi, Father, Son, and Spirit through His Word, we are transformed. And in our transformation, we recognize the patterns of this world as they stand in contrast to the patterns of God's Word. And we are able, by the power of the Spirit, to engage in conforming to God's ways instead of the ways and insanities and philosophies of our culture and our world. That's what we've covered so far. Are we with one another? Now, as we step into that, there is a fruit that is born out of this reality we find in Romans 12, 1 and half of 2. Essentially, Paul, inspired by the Spirit, is about to say, as this truth becomes your life, here's what happens as a fruit of this truth. Are you ready to go and discover that? Because I'm ready. I'm going to go do it. So grab your Bibles and let's jump into Romans chapter 12, going to verse 1 and 2. Romans 12, verse 2 is where we're going to be. If you're using one of the Bibles we provide, it's page 1049. 1049. If you're using a smart device or one of your own Bibles, it's wherever it is on your smart device or in your own Bible. It's Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 2. So we're going to start at the beginning of 2, part of what we've covered already. Listen, here it goes. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we've covered that. Now watch this. That by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Wow. Do you realize what we just read? I mean, you don't realize, because you'd be like going ballistic if you just did. Because in many ways, we have just entered into a space that is perhaps one of the grandest mysteries of human experience, and one that we would wish we could somehow figure out. And what is that? How do you know the will of God? I mean, how many of you guys have ever been in a situation or are currently in one where you would just wish that you could just know what on earth God wants from you? Right? What do you want? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? Maybe it's in a relational dynamic and you're like, please, please. Or maybe it's in a circumstantial dynamic, a job, a school, or something. Maybe it's in some challenge that you're in and you're just like, please, I just want to know the will of God. Because you and I, if we know and follow Jesus, it is our desire, at least theoretically, that we would live in the will of God. Unless the will of God is hard, then we don't really want to, but we do begrudgingly. But we want to please God. The trouble is, we have no idea how. Now don't get me wrong. Some of the will of God we've got, right? I mean, you're going down the highway and you get off an exit and somebody cuts you off and they stop at that red light in front of you and you get to be behind them. And this part of you, I mean, you want to get out of the car, baseball bat, smash the window and drag them from the car and say, you ever do that again, it's not going to go this well for you. And you know in your head you shouldn't do that, right? Because God said don't kill people. And so you're like, okay. Like, there's a part of God's will that's pretty obvious. I get the big ones. I don't do those. But the ongoing daily wonder of God's will seems to be something beyond my ability to comprehend and capture. And what this seems to say is that when we engage in the story that is Romans 12, 1 and 2, in response to the gospel, the great redemptive work of Jesus, that then we will have this formula, the secret, this way in which we can discover, we can find the will of God, in fact, the one that is the right will of God. Because it said the good, the acceptable, the perfect one, not the wrong will of God, the right will of God. Aren't you excited? I mean, we're going to get to know how the will of God works. If that's in fact what it was saying, that would be pretty awesome. But what it is actually saying, what it is actually revealing to us about how this works, is more wondrous than if this was a formula to discover the will of God. It is more freeing than we can begin to imagine. What the Spirit of God intends to show us in this passage sets us free from much of the weightiness that we feel as people, constantly trying to make sure we get it right so God will be happy because we got His perfect will solidified. And sometimes to discover the wonder of what God is actually revealing in Scripture, one has to dig beyond what we are able to see in the language and cultural context in which we live. Remember, I've said this many times. The Scriptures were written in a particular context of history, and it wasn't ours. So when we affect our cultural understanding on Scripture without going back and understanding the context into which it was written, we will miss its true meaning. And when we ignore the languages into which it was written, sometimes we will miss the layers of beauty that lay beyond what we see in our language. This is one of those cases where the original language into which this was written has revelation that we don't always pick up when we're in our English language. That's not always true. It's sometimes true. But it behooves us then to always dig back into context and into language to make sure we miss nothing. In this particular case, the Greek descriptor here gives us a clarity that helps us understand what the Spirit of God is in fact trying to show us about the will of God here. God did not accidentally pick Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic as the languages into which he revealed the gospel. He had intent in that, and it is our job to always remember that that is part of our journey as we discover Scripture. So what am I talking about here? In this passage, it starts, the little section we're dealing with, this way: that by testing you may discern. So when we read it in English, in our cultural context, that sounds like what it sounds like, right? I'm going to test something, and in so doing, discover or find the will of God. And in finding the will of God, I'll then be able to put it into practice. But the word here in Greek that captures that whole phrase, that we have translated into that phrase, is the word dokimazo. Dokimazo is a Greek word that we've translated here to test and discern. Do you know what the ultimate descriptor, dokimazo, intends to mean? In its purest form, here is its definition. Listen now. Finding out the worth of something by putting it into practice. Oh, let me say that again. Dokimazo, finding out the worth of something by putting it into practice. Now you're going, but you still have no idea what it really means. I know. Let's just be honest, right? So let me try to help you understand the intent of what that sentence means here in the positive. I have the privilege in my position many times to be sitting with people, with you, in the spaces that are hardest in our humanity. I have sat many times in hospital rooms when a child is on life support and we know that it is not looking good and we have watched that turn off. I have sat many times in the spaces where the reality of cancer has had its way and we could not beat it, and so we are in the last moments of its horror. I have sat many times in rooms when the marriage is not on the rocks, it is over, and we're trying to figure out how to regroup on the other side. I have sat many times in the spaces where somebody is for the first time connecting to the reality of their abuse when they were younger and the incredible wave of grief and fear that comes with that. And when I am in those spaces with you, many times, because I have never lived in those spaces, I have an intellectual clarity of what you're going through, but I do not have an emotional clarity of what you're going through. So I often try to find somebody that has walked the path in which you are walking to connect with you. Why? Because when we are experiencing tremendous pain and somebody comes alongside of us and says, I have read a book about your pain. I understand through multiple blogs what you're going through. I have watched several other people go through this. I am with you. Though you are appreciative of that, that does not hold water in the same way as this. If you have lost a child, having someone walk up to you who has lost a child and put their hands on your shoulders and say, I know your pain. Do you understand what that knowing means? That is the intent of dokimazo. I know by experience what you are walking in because I have walked in it. This is not what I know here, it is what I know here. We say, I know pain. I know suffering. When we use that kind of language, we are using the language that the intent of Ducky Mudzo was put forth here, that you would experientially know this thing. We have the same thing on the other side. You had a rough year. Things are busy and crazy. You take a break. You go off to Jamaica. Why do we always use Jamaica? I don't get it. There's so many other cool places on planet Earth, but Jamaica's cool. So let's go with Jamaica. You fly into Jamaica, you get on a little boat, you go to an island just off the coast somewhere nearby where there is no other human being on the island. Oh, the bliss, the wonder. And you walk onto this little island and there's a little cabin that sits right on the water, crystal clear blue ocean. And you have a hammock sitting right outside with three palm trees perfectly placed heading up between the palm trees and you lay on the hammock. And as you lay on the hammock, the sun happens to set over the ocean on that side of the cabin. And as it is setting, it is not quite over the horizon. Seven beautiful dolphins, perfectly timed, start launching themselves out of the water. Not too high, not too low, just enough to make the quiet splashing of the ocean. With them, a few starfish just seem to follow them. Oh, it's so beautiful. Just beyond the dolphins, a whale spouts. Shh. And you're like, oh, it's a whale. How beautiful is that? Three seagulls come swooping by, but not to get food from you, just above the dolphins. You lay in the hammock. You glance over. All of the worries of the world fade away as you hear the dolphins making these squeaky little sounds. And you say these words, I know rest. I know rest. See, Ducky Mudzo, I know something because I am living in it. Okay, this is a profound shift because here's what the intent of this particular revelation is. It is not saying that Romans 12, 1 and 2, if put into practice, will help you find the will of God, will help you discover the will of God that is hidden from you, and now you will find it because you are living Romans 12, 1 and 2. What it is saying is that Romans 12, 1 and 2 is the will of God. And when you live in it, you know the will of God. You Ducky Mudzo the will of God. You experience the will of God. You are in the will of God, and you can stand and say, I know the will of God, like I know pain or like I know rest. I know the will of God. In other words, I experience the will of God. This is not the formula to discover something mysterious. It is the way to live in what was once mysterious to us. And when we live Romans 12, 1 and 2 in response to Romans 1 through 11, we begin to live in the wonder of the gospel. We test this thing called the way of God, the will of God, and it shows itself to be worth something. So, Ducky Mudzo, finding out the worth of something by living in it. It's not discovering God's will so that you can do it. It's living in God's will so that you will know it to be worth something. There is a practicality to this. There's just a practicality to this because Romans 12, 1 and 2 is practical. In response to God's grace, in view of God's mercy, I relinquish my story for his story. And in my learning of his way, I recognize the patterns of this world and I no longer live in them, but I live in his way. And what he's saying is, as I do that, I don't do it so that I will behave rightly and God will be happy with me. I do it because now I know his way to be freedom and the way of the world to be bondage. Why would I live in death? And so he begins to say, know the way of God, that you might live in it. And when you do, you will know the will of God. Know Ducky Mudzo. How many of you guys here have ever found yourself in a circumstance that was a tad anxious? Anybody? Like you were a little anxious.
If you did not raise your hand, come see me. I have a great therapist for you. You are living in disassociation, right? Like, anxiety is kind of a part of what we do on planet Earth, because planet Earth is an anxious place. It's like Jurassic Park. Everything's trying to kill you, right? Including the ones you love most. Yeah, you know it. Anxiety is a part of life. Do not be anxious for anything, but in all things, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests, your desires, your hopes, your fears to God, and the peace of God that transcends understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That is not meant to be a poster or a picture on your little table to inspire you on occasion. Hidden within the truths of that scripture is freedom beyond our wildest imagination. As we engage in trusting and believing what that means, when I'm anxious, let me come and bring it to Jesus instead of wallow in it. It is a journey that takes decades to learn, but what an adventure it is for us. Anybody here ever want to have words with somebody that have ticked you off? Anybody ever had anyone tick you off? Just out of curiosity, have you ever been ticked off by another human? You're like, oh! Oh! I mean, I saw some hands like, boom, but right now, this person right here. I get it. No, we're ticked off all the time by humans, especially the ones that are closest to us. And then you want to have words. You want to have words with them. You want to go, look, this is how it rolls. You want to tear into them. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is for the building up of others according to their needs. You know how much freedom waits for us in that verse as we live in it and discover it more? Right at the point where you're like, here come words. If you just go, okay, if they're unwholesome and tear the person down, perhaps I should rethink them. It's not right or wrong. It's life or death. It's bondage or freedom. The way of God is freedom. The way of this world is death. This is how it works. As we walk into circumstances, many of you I know, like me, have faced struggles, trials, difficulties. Perhaps you are living in them now. And when we are in the middle of trials and difficulties and struggles, it's the same for all of us, folks. It's the same for me. Our first conclusion is that God is busy in China. I'm like, where the heck are you? What are you doing in China? I need you here. I mean, I get it. There's crises in the Middle East and China and stuff. You just seem awfully busy, but my life is dying. And we start believing that God has somehow abandoned or forgotten us. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that it is the testing or refining of your faith that develops perseverance, and perseverance, when it finishes its work, will make you mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, come to God and ask, who gives generously to those who ask for wisdom. But when you ask, when he shows you, make sure you believe. For he who does not believe the wisdom of God is like one tossed to and fro by the waves of the ocean. We have lost maturity as a culture of Christians because we are so obsessed with comfort and convenience, even when we say we're not. Our entire bent is to keep our kids as comfortable and convenient as possible, save them from any suffering, and to keep ourselves as comfortable and convenient as possible while doing some good on the side. And here on this planet, James would argue, inspired by the Spirit, when we face the hard things that are real on this planet, they are the very things that refine our faith into perseverance, that makes us wait mature and complete, not lacking anything. Why do we run from the hard when the hard is the very thing that brings us to maturity? Every time a relationship is hard, boom, we're out. Every time a circumstance is hard, get out. Every time resources are hard, boom, we're out. Why? We are costing ourselves our maturity, the way of the world versus the way of God. One to death, one to freedom. So many of the passages of Scripture don't just give us instructions as to how to engage with people, with ourselves, with God, but they just tell us who God is. Therefore, while we were still sinners, enemies of God, he died for us. I was dead in my transgressions, chasing after the things of this world, but God, because of his great love, made me alive in Christ Jesus, setting me up at the right hand of Christ in heaven so that he might lavish upon me his kindness for all of eternity. Oh my goodness. passage after passage of who Christ is, what he's done for me, who God is, how he loves me. You see, what Romans 12, 1 and 2 is trying to tell us is that when we preach the gospel to ourselves by the word of God and the spirit of God, and we know the ways of God as we study and memorize the word of God, and as we are conformed to the ways of God by the transformation of our minds so that we recognize the ways of this world and don't conform any longer to those, then the fruit of this is that we wake up one day and we are not trying to find the will of God. We know the will of God. We know the will of God. We dakimazo, the will of God. And this, obviously, is the space in which we jump in and recognize the general way that God leads us. But there's also a practicality to just the process of God literally saying, in the dailiness of your life, there are ways I'm going to lead you. So some of it is this larger context. I just know the word of God, and so I know what to do, right? I mean, here's one for you. Ready? Husbands, love your wives. Please don't say it, Renaud. Please, I beg of you. As Christ loves the church. Well, you know what that means, right? Like, no matter what your wife does to you or against you, you are to lay your life down for her. Boom, boom. I just saw it, like 17 of you. Like, ah! Oh! Write that down. Tweet it. Send it to yourself via text. Yep. No, I know. It's hard. It's hard. And wives, submit yourselves, serving your husbands as the church was called to serve Christ. Come on, you got to be kidding me. He's a jerk. No, I get it. I get it, but tragically, it doesn't have a parenthesis on the end saying, unless he's a jerk. Now, obviously, there are spaces in a marriage where things are beyond what is healthy. There is abuse is taking place, and you need others in that story. So don't live alone under the abuses of marriage thinking you are somehow being biblical. Step out and talk to somebody. But so often in our marriages, all of us struggle, don't we? I mean, when we're single, we buy into the insanity of this planet saying, as long as you're single, you're pretty useless, because really what makes you valuable is finding the love of your life and getting married and having kids, and that's the only way you're ever going to mean anything to anyone. And if you are not married, you are alone in the world. This is a bunch of baloney from our culture. The scriptures argue the opposite of that. And so when we are single, we wrestle with wanting to be together with somebody. And then when we get together with someone, we go, oh, to be alone. Oh, to be alone. It's been 15 years. And it's time. I need some rest, like 20 years of it. See, this is how we roll. We ignore the ways of God, and it develops in us places where we pull out from each other instead of pushing in, or places when we believe our value is found in another human when it is found in Christ. And whether we believe that as single or married, it is a devastation to the soul. And so the scriptures calls us in the dailiness of our lives into these beautiful spaces that are the way of God that lead to freedom. But in the specific things, often scripture doesn't speak to it. And so we begin to obsess about what God wants for us in these specific things. Which school should I go to when I graduate high school? Which university should I go? There's three on the table. They've all accepted me. What should I do? And we obsess in and out. What if I pick this one and it's not where God wants me? And then I pick this one and it is. I don't understand. Please, somebody tell me. What job should I take? I've got two options on the table. Or I don't have a job right now and nothing's opening up. What should I do? And we constantly obsess in the details of the circumstances. What is the will of God? And this is our problem. This is why this revelation, this scripture is so profoundly freeing to us. Because the truth is, what you end up doing in the details of your life doesn't matter nearly as much as to how you choose to do it and why you choose to do it. The way of God says, make sure when you're choosing what to do next, whether it's in the immediate response to an immediate reality or whether it's in the larger decisions of life, don't be so obsessed on whether God wants you here or there or doing this. Should I go on mission or should I go into the business arena? Both are sacred. Both are wonderful. Both need people that love Jesus. So they don't matter nearly as much as why you're choosing to do it. And so how do we, knowing that we want to live in the way of God, choose in details how to make decisions by not obsessing over which decision to make, but over how to make sure we make that decision in a manner worthy of the gospel, and then whatever we end up doing, do it as unto Christ? How do we do that? Well, it's not that complicated. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 essentially tells us. To start with, you cannot abandon conforming to the patterns of this world if you are not transformed by the renewing of your mind through the truth of God. So, the first thing in making any decision is that you need to be certain that the Word of God doesn't tell you you're doing something that violates the Word of God. If the Word of God says not to do it, I don't care how much peace you feel about it because you've prayed about it. It's already been said you don't get to do that. You know how many times I do that? People are like, oh, I prayed about this, and God's given me a peace. Huh. Super odd that God would make you the exception to all of humanity. Wow. I'm blown away. Can't wait to have that conversation with him. How come she didn't get to have to do this? See, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. When we go seek God, we don't go seek God with our feelings. We go seek God first and foremost through the truths of the Word of God. If you don't know the ways of God, you will conform to the patterns of this world because you won't know any better. So when you're going to try to make a decision, just take the time to figure out if God's Word says that's a bad idea. And if it says it's a bad idea, it's a bad idea. If the Word of God does not say you're violating anything, then make sure in Romans 12, now that I know the truth of God and have been transformed by that so that I don't conform to the patterns of this world, I now need to make sure I make this decision in light of the mercy of God, in light of the grace of God. You see, we must preach the gospel to ourselves every day so that we know when we're making decisions, we are not making them for our story, but we are making them for God's story. They will often look the same. This ideology that says that you know it's God's way because it's what you don't want is idiocy. It's crazy. I hear this often. I knew that was the will of God because I really wanted the other thing. And then I knew that this was the thing. And then so anytime God basically says, oh, you want something? Well, you can't have it. That's the will of God. Very often the will of God aligns with your desires. Because very often the will of God, if you like this school better than that one, then go to the one you like better. It's not like, oh my goodness, because I like it better, it must be the wrong decision. What you need to ask yourself is, am I making this decision exclusively because I like it, or am I curious and captivated by how my life in that space, my decision in that way, may impact or influence both my ability to know God more and my ability to make God known more? When our question is, how will one of these decisions make the gospel more beautiful? If they'll all make the gospel beautiful, then great, pick one. If one of them will clearly make the gospel more beautiful than another, then you have your choice. We make our decisions first by the Word of God, then by the gospel of God, influenced by the mercy and grace of God so that our lives are not for us, but our lives are for the kingdom of God. And in that, we will find our freedom. And then we must always consider the way of the Spirit. In the book of Romans, this is a giant part of the theology of the gospel, that once we have encountered the gospel, we are filled with the Spirit of God and we walk in the way of the Spirit. Romans chapter 8 was full of, if you walk in the way of the Spirit, that is life. If you walk in the way of the flesh, that is death. And so what is the way of the Spirit? Oh, Renaud, the way of the Spirit. It's simple. Just read from Genesis to Revelation 19 times every year and you will know the way of the Spirit. For this is the way of the Spirit. And you go, well, that's going to be complicated. Thankfully, Jesus summarized it. He knows us well. He's like, oh, in 2018, they're not going to read the Bible at all. I need to summarize stuff for them. That's not actually true. I made that up. But you ought to read the Bible. But I'm glad he did summarize stuff. Here's his summary. Ready? Two rabbis asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? I mean, come on, just tell this guy over here, his idea is stupid and mine's awesome. And the other rabbi's like, no, he's stupid, mine's awesome. So two rabbis, as usual, come, two groups of people, trying to test Jesus, trying to find out what this rabbi with authority is going to say. And then Jesus, he does it, as usual. The greatest command is this, that you would love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And equal to it, in other words, tied to it, inseparable from it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says this, all the prophets and all of the law hang on these two commands. What does he mean by that? That when our decision that we make in any moment or any long-term reality considers how we will express greater love for God in this decision and how we will care more deeply for somebody or people in this decision, then we will never murder, we will never steal, we will never have adulterous affairs, we will never envy, we will, every command that you know hurts somebody and violates our relationship with God. So when we love God and we love people, then we will always live within the beauty of the way of the Spirit. So when we look at our decisions, we ought to say, the decision I'm about to make, does it hurt anyone for the sake of my story? Let me clarify something. As a Christ follower, you will have to hurt people along the way for the sake of their story. What do I mean by that? Sometimes people behave foolishly. Sometimes people behave in idiocy because that's what we do. And when we do, it is the biblical community who loves those people, you who love me, I who love you, that are called to step into your life and say, hey, love you, you're being a fool. What's going on? And when you're being a fool, by definition, you won't like hearing that you're being a fool. And so I'm going to hurt your feelings. Hopefully I will do it with great grace and great care, but it is my responsibility to hurt you for a brief season to set you free from foolishness. You with me so far? So when I'm hurting someone for the sake of their freedom, good. Just don't do it like a jerk, okay? Full of grace, full of mercy. And if you're not a super grace, mercy person, find someone else who is and ask them to hurt them because you being a jerk isn't going to be helpful. But when you are hurting somebody for the sake of your story, that is never okay. That is never okay. That is not the way of the Spirit. So when we're making decisions about whether or not we're in the will of God, forget the details of the circumstances. Just ask yourself, is this decision going to hurt someone for the sake of my story? If so, then I relinquish my rights to that story for the sake of another. Always treat others better than you treat yourselves. This is a command in Scripture. And then make sure that you engage in the biblical community. God calls us a body because any one of us in of ourselves do not have the capacity to be able to discern God's word all by ourselves. That's why the community exists. Wise counsel is what we call it. Hebrews chapter 10, what does the author of Hebrews say, inspired by the Spirit? Do not neglect gathering together as some are in the habit of doing, but gather together regularly to what? Stir each other up, or another translation, spur each other on toward love and good deeds. It is my duty as part of being a Christ follower to stir you up and spur you on toward love and good deeds, toward the way of God that leads to freedom, not toward the way of comfort and convenience that leads to your happiness. I'm going to say this, it's going to be a little hard to hear, just roll with me for a second, and afterwards tweet me and tell me how stupid I am. It's okay, I can handle it. Here it is, right? If you have friends that are Christians, and every time you share with them hard things in your life, they consider your comfort and convenience ahead of what is right and true, do not go to them for wise counsel. They are not helping you. They sound like they're helping you, and their intent is good. Oh my gosh, my spouse is such a jerk, and the last 6 months, this and this and this has happened, and he just hurts my feelings all the time, and I try to reach out. You don't deserve that. That sounds terrible. You should leave him. Abandon that kind of thinking. We are not here to create for each other greater comfort and convenience. We are here to create for each other freedom in Christ by daring each other to believe God over our own stories. So wise counsel is a biblical community that you go to that sometimes will tell you exactly what you want to hear because it's what you need to hear, and you'll be super encouraged, and you'll skip and hop out of the church, and sometimes they'll tell you exactly what you don't want to hear. I see it often when I'm sitting across the table from someone and they share, and I know exactly what they're wanting me to say, but I can't because, yeah, that's a problem. And so then I say the thing they don't want to hear, and I see the nod, like, I'll find someone else. I get it, but you're not going to hear it from me because I care far too much about your freedom to set you free and under the guise of comfort and convenience. Sometimes being comfortable and convenient is just fine. We don't live in a poverty theology where we say, if you're comfortable and convenient, you're not spiritual. Oh, no, no, no. Comfort and convenience is an awesome thing to enjoy, just not at the cost of truth. So, seek wise counsel. And then finally this, here it is, right? You say to me, Renaud, I do all those things. None of them create any discernment between the choices. All three schools seem fine, or all three jobs seem fine, or whatever. What do I do? And here's what I tell you. Pick one, for goodness sake. Just pick one, the one you like, the one that's your favorite. Pick it, go do it, and do it as unto Christ. Because here's the deal. If you think God is sitting on the throne of all of the known created universe, holding it together second by second by the very nature of his thoughts, that you only exist because he thinks about you, because he holds you together, and if he stops thinking about you for even the brevity of a second, you don't die, you just stop being. What? You better ask God to think about you all the time. That God is not sitting on his throne with his hands tied behind his back, hoping against hope that you will do what is right and good. He is not going, I really don't want them to go to that school, but they're choosing it. They discerned rightly, but I really want them to go to the other one. When God wanted someone to do something, he came and told them through a donkey, a giant angel with a sword, not this path, actually, that one. Amen, brother. I'm on my way. God will come and show you what you should not do if you have discerned rightly and still don't know. Just pick one. He'll stop you if he doesn't want that. Now, if you are discerning and God shows you some great wisdom and you go, nah, I still want to go to that school, he ain't going to send a donkey. He already told you. You want to be the fool and pick death over life? Your call. Absolutely. Still loves you. You still have eternal life, but you're going to die some here. Like, you know, it's not going to go well. See, the point is, when we've done our part, if God wants something specific, he'll tell you. When we've done our part, if God doesn't tell you in some supernatural way, just pick one and go. Why? Why? Why all of this? Because, folks, what God is trying to show us here is this. That to know the will of God is not some mystery waiting to be discovered, that if you do Romans 12, 1 and 2, you'll discover it. Daki mudzo, the will of God, to test and discern the will of God, is a way of life that demonstrates the will of God worthwhile. Listen to what Matthew Henry says. He's a commentator that wrote a commentary on the whole of Scripture and an amazing man. And on this particular verse, Romans 12, 2, he writes this: to know the excellency of the will of God by the experience of a conformity to it. It's backwards. To know the excellencies of the will of God by a conformity to it, not to conform to what we discover, but to conform to the way of God and then to dakimadzo, to know the will of God. This means we will live in him. We will know his will experientially. We will know his will to be freedom. And we will know his will to be something else. What will we know it to be? Watch, listen. And we land here. Listen to this. As though all that has not been enough, here's the beauty of it all. That by testing and that you may discern, ducky mudzo, what is the will of God? You ready? And when you ducky mudzo this, you know it. What will you know it to be? What will you know it to be? Good and acceptable and perfect. This is not God saying, you better figure out what's good, acceptable, and perfect and do it. Welcome to religion. This is what he's saying. You live my way and you will know what is good and you will know what is acceptable and you will know what is perfect. And so once again, he shouts at us, Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that I have set you free. It is for freedom that I have set you free. My will is for you to be free. Now, since you are called to freedom, Galatians 5:13, do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. In other words, play in death, but serve one another with love. For the greatest commandment of all is this: love your neighbor as yourself. We are invited in Romans 12:2 to live in the way of God so that we would ducky mudzo the will of God and we would know it as good and as acceptable and as perfect and as pleasing. And our lives will be lives that reflect the character of God to the world. What an adventure. is ours for the taking. Let's pray. God, you're ridiculously awesome, as usual. Again, just showing us all of this crazy cool stuff that invites us into the freedom that you have set us free for by experiencing the goodness of your will, the acceptable nature of your will, the perfection of your will as we conform to your ways and live in them, not because we have to behave so you'll like us, but because you have loved us and set us free so that now we might live in freedom as transformed humans, not conforming to the pattern of this world, but being constantly transformed by your goodness. Because we know you to be love, because we have encountered the goodness of your grace and your mercy in the gospel. And we have come to realize that our story is small and your story is big. And we would rather have your story than ours. And you have invited us to give our story to you so that we might have yours instead. That this is how we are set apart, and this is our active declaration of your worth, our worship to you. Oh God, that we might live in this clarity so that our lives would birth freedom in the words and actions of our dailiness as we choose you over us, your kingdom over this kingdom, your ways over our ways, because we are free, that we might be even free more. We love you. You're awesome. Make it so. Spirit of God, in Jesus' name, amen.